Stand with me, please, and let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 19 to 26. 1 Corinthians 15, and verses 19 through 26. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We love this old book. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. I pray you help me as I preach, and I pray that you'll help the hearers, Lord, as we listen to your word and the truths therein. We pray that you'll help us to love you, to honor you, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. If there be anybody here today who's never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, we pray that you would touch their hearts through the scriptures and help them to realize their need to come to Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior. And Lord, we just thank you for each one who's come here this morning. We thank you for this beautiful, sunshiny day. And we thank you that we have the privilege to sit here together and open God's book and look into it and receive these wonderful truths. Strengthen us and encourage us and help us, Lord, to go our way rejoicing and to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus and to let our light shine this week, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you and be seated, please. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, seven truths about death. Many times people think of death as being a morbid thing that they don't want to talk about. And yet it's strange, we see a lot of death and mayhem and destruction on the news, don't we? And Hollywood is busy churning out all kinds of shows and programs that glorify death and gore and mayhem and destruction. And so people may not be so afraid of all those things as they pretend to be, except all that is presented as a pretend situation. Death is real. And one of these days, your life will end, my life will end. And we need to realize that. It's a real point of instruction as we consider what the Bible has to say about death. You remember the Lord said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 to Adam and Eve concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They didn't understand death. Nobody had died yet. But God promised them that in the day that you eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. And that has been the pronouncement since the very first man and woman right on down to our day. Death is a certain thing. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We can all expect to die. We have all stood by the graveside of a loved one. And it seems like the older I get, the more the funerals seem to multiply. I talked to an old gentleman one time, I don't know how old he was, way up in his 80s or 90s, and he said, "You know, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I have more friends over there than I have here now." And it's true. As time goes on, they depart one by one at the appointed time. We don't know when that time is, but it is appointed unto man, Hebrews 9:27, wants to die. And after this, the judgment. And that's an appointment you can't put off. You can call the doctor and say, well, you know, I really don't think I want to come in. I've got other things I need to do, so let's cancel this. Let's move it forward. Or the dentist. Yes. The dentist. I'm sorry, I cannot come in today. I have to go and buy cat food for the cats. And I'll see you another time. You know, it's easy to put off many things, but you can't put off that appointment with death. We don't know when it is. We know when we were born, don't we? We all have a birth date. Every year we celebrate our birthday, and people bring us cake, and they bring us presents, and we celebrate the time we were born. We don't think much about the time we're going to die, do we? And you say this is over simple, maybe so, simple mind here. But you know, we don't know when we're going to die. We know the date of our birth. We can fix a lot of other important dates as we go along. We can make plans for the future, special dates that we look forward to, and that's okay. We ought to make plans. But the day of our death, we don't know. And so in the scripture, we have many very wise admonitions as to how we should live since we will come to the end of our days, one of these days. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That does away with reincarnation, by the way, that one little verse. You run into a lot of people nowadays who are very modern, very up-to-date, very politically correct. And, of course, it's become very fashionable to deny Christianity, to ignore Christianity, or to be antagonistic toward Christianity. And our world system is more and more training the young people and those who come up, and the news media is working on this as well, to train the people in America and all over the world not to believe in God, but to believe in government. To believe in God is wisdom. It's a wise thing to believe in God. To believe in government, especially total government as they are planning for us, is a very foolish thing, because total government, call it whatever you want to, total government is man's wisdom. It's man saying, this is how we're going to run things, this is how we'll take care of you, and here's what you must do, and everything's going to be all right. Well, it never has been, and there's no reason to think it's going to be this time. God's wisdom and God's government is a wonderful thing. And there is no, I mentioned reincarnation. No reincarnation. You die once, that's it. After this, what? The judgment. We were talking in a men's meeting the other day. I forget exactly the details. Somebody brought up reincarnation. Talking to a neighbor, maybe, I think, about reincarnation. He said he was kind of bored and frustrated with this life. He said he's looking forward to reincarnation. And, you know, when he's reincarnated, he might come back as a cockroach. You have no idea what he's going to be. But he wanted something different. He was kind of tired of this life. And he has a vain hope. It's this existence, and then it is appointed unto man once to die, only one time. No cycles, just one time. And after that, not another life, but the judgment. Then you stand before God. Several things about death this morning. One is, it comes to all, everybody. Nobody is left out. Genesis 2:17, thou shalt surely die. God said in Genesis 3:19, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, Joshua said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And what a way to put it. I'm going the way of all the earth. Everybody's going to go this way. Now it's my turn. I'm going the way of all the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. No discharge. There's nobody who can say, I'm not going to play this game. I'm going to back out. I don't believe it, and I'm going to avoid it. No, there's no discharge in this war. We have, in years past, I suppose we still do it, military allows conscientious objectors to not participate. Back during the days of the Civil War, and I'm sure since they've continued this practice, maybe secretly, but you could pay someone to take your place and you didn't have to go to war. I'm sure a lot of that goes on today. If you'll elect me senator, send me to Washington, the first bill I will propose is that if we go to war, then the sons and the daughters and the nieces and the nephews of the senators and the congressmen and the president and the vice president and the cabinet members, their children and nephews will be the first to go. And there will be no discharge in that war. Nobody can buy their way out. That's just the way it'll be. I think if we had done that a long time ago, we would have saved thousands and thousands and thousands of young lives that have been wasted by the whim of foolish politicians. It comes to all. Everybody dies. It is appointed unto man once to die. Second thing about death is that it comes swiftly. And by that I mean life is short. Life passes very quickly. The older you get, I think the more you realize that. Even a long life is a short life. In fact, the older you get, the more aware you are that life is short. I mean, if you're 70 or 80 or 90 years old, you look back at the time you were a child, and it just seems like the time has just flown by. I remember times we'd sing happy birthday to children. And one of the tricks I like to play on the children is some sweet, sweet little blonde, blue-eyed little girl with curly hair, 5 years old. And I'd say, how old are you? She said, I'm 5 years old. She'd be proud of being 5 years old. And I said, did you know that I used to be 5 years old? I didn't look like this, but I used to be 5 years old. I was 5 years old too. And we've all been 5 years old, unless you're less than that. Death comes so swiftly. And you know, when you were a kid, remember how you were when you were a kid? You think about the future. You think about something happening 5 years away. Oh, that was forever. 5 years in the future. You couldn't even imagine 5 years in the future. And now somebody says, well, when did you paint that house? And, oh, well, two or three years ago. Yeah, it was 5 or 10 years ago. And you think it was 2 or 3 years ago. And you just time just flies by. I read about an old man one time. He was comparing it to riding the train. Back in the old days, you get on the train at the station and the train begins to pull away and gain steam, you know, and real slow at first. And as it passes out of the town, you can see all the picket fences going by slowly, beautiful little gardens and flower beds. And then as the train picks up steam, a little faster, pickets begin to move a little faster, and pretty soon the pickets are just a blur. And you're out of town. And that's how it is with life. It's very, very swift. David said in Psalm 39, verse 4, he said, Lord, teach me to know the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. David, the warrior king, says how frail I am. Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may know how frail I am. If King David, the giant slayer, the man who took the lion by the beard and smote him with his hands and killed him, if he's frail, what does that make you and me? Lord, that I may know how frail I am. This is not morbid. This is good instruction. This teaches us wisdom. This teaches us to be careful of our time, our minutes, our hours, our days, our weeks, and our months, and our years. Time is valuable. Ben Franklin said, if you value life, then value your hours, because life is made of hours. And so we need to be very careful about our time. It comes swiftly. James chapter 4 and verse 14, you remember, the Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. These winter months, we step outside and you see your breath on the air. And then it vanishes away. It's gone. Just a little poof. and it's gone. Beautiful pictures. I love my good old King James Bible, don't you? The beautiful language, the picturesque phrases, the words, and the way words are used is just an amazing thing. Beautiful, powerful thing, God's Word. God's words, and we would expect it to be that way. Psalm 103, verse 15, the Bible says, my days are like grass. Grass that's withered. Grass is under the snow now, but you'll be mowing it before long. And you mow the grass, it falls by the wayside, dries up, the wind blows it away, and it's gone. The Bible says our life is like that. My days are as a handbreadth, David said. Psalm 39, verse 5. My life is as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. God is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He exists from eternity past, which we can't conceive, to eternity future. Our life is nothing with him. It's like a hand breath. Look at your hand. Now hold your hand up. It's all right. And look at your hand. How wide is your hand? Not very wide. Maybe 3 or 4 inches. Some of you got big mitts. Might be 4.5 inches. But 4.5 inches is not much. Your life is a hand breath. It's a very small thing. We should take notice and remember. Psalm 144 and verse 4 speaks about our days being a shadow. Remember when you were a kid, you'd walk home from school and you'd jump on each other's shadow. I forget how that game goes, but jumping on a shadow does no harm. Why? Because a shadow has no substance. There's nothing to it. It's just a shade in front of the sun. And our days are as a shadow. And our years, Psalm 90 and verse 9, our years are like a tale that is told. Remember again when you were a child, and mom or dad would sit on the corner of the bed and read you a story. How many remember that? You forgot, see? You're really getting old. You forgot all these things. They'd read you a story. And when they got done, what did you want? Another story, because it's over. I used to go home when I was a boy. And I had to get home about 5 o'clock to listen to the Cisco Kid and Poncho. They were on the radio. And I'd get home to listen to the Cisco Kid and Poncho. And pretty soon the story would be over. And I'd be so disappointed. I don't want to know. I had to go out and play in the fresh air like kids used to do. And so I'd go out and play in the fresh air. But the story was over. And I was so sad because I wanted another story. Enjoyed that story. Now it's over and gone. And your life is like a tale that is told. I heard a preacher say one time, and it's true. You can stand in a pulpit at a funeral, and you can talk about the main events in somebody's life and basically what happened to them in their life in about 10 minutes, and you're done. It's a tale that is told. It's like water spilt, which cannot be gathered up again. It's like in Samuel 14. Jeremiah 9 and verse 21 speaks about death as coming up into our windows and entering into our palaces. The palace is not immune from death, or the White House, or the mansion, or the hovel, cardboard box, hospital room. No place. Death comes in the windows, makes its way to cut off the children from without and the young men from the street. Death comes to all, and it comes swiftly. And then third thing, it comes suddenly. And by this, I mean something a little different than swiftly. Death comes quickly. Life is over quickly. But sometimes when death comes, it really does come in a hurry. It's sudden. There's no time to prepare, no time to get ready. It's over. Heart attack, some terrible disease, crib death. We've all heard about athletes who were strong and healthy and fit and died of a heart attack sitting in a classroom. You never know when death will come. It comes suddenly, unexpectedly. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, you remember the rich man? Let's turn over there for just a minute. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. He took such pride in his life and what he had accomplished, and he anticipated making even more money and getting more powerful. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother. Luke 12, verse 13. That he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What a wise thing God gives us here. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So many people in America, and I don't mean just rich people, so many Americans just have the idea that, you know, the more stuff I got, the better off I am. I saw a bumper sticker one time. I can't remember how it was phrased, but it was something like this. It says, whoever dies with the most toys wins. But you die with a driveway and a garage full of toys? How are you going to play with toys when you're dead? Jesus said, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, illustrating this truth, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the philosophy of so many in America, not just the rich. You might say that's the American religion, second religion, right after football. But God, boy, there's a sermon. Pastor Miller mentioned Ian Paisley preaching on that word between on Thursday night. There's a great sermon. I'm sure a lot of preachers have preached on that. But God, how many times in the Bible do you read about men going about their elaborate preparations for all their projects and all their plans, and then at the end of it, but God. Man proposes, God disposes. And here, there's one of these but gods. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I remember hearing a story about a rich Texan. Sorry, Mike. A rich Texan. There are a lot of poor Texans too. But you know, we have this stereotype of the rich Texas oil man, had a big Stetson hat, had a big long Cadillac with steer horns on the front, you know. And when he died, he left instructions in his last papers. He said, I want to be buried in my Cadillac with the gold-plated bumpers and the steer horns on the front. I want to be buried there with my hands on the wheel and my Stetson hat on my head, and bury me in my Cadillac. And so they did. They dug a big hole. Took a big hole. Had to hire extra grave diggers. They dug a big hole, big enough for the Cadillac. Got a crane out there, and they lifted that Cadillac up and centered it over the hole, and down it went. And the two grave diggers were standing over the side watching all this. And one of them nudged the other one and says, man, that's living. That's not living, it's dying. And when they bury that Cadillac, he's not going anywhere in it. It's just going to rust and rot down there in the ground. Death is sudden and it's swift. And this poor rich man, I'm going to build bigger barns. God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with getting along in the world and doing well materially. But when that becomes the primary thing and the first thing, that's sin. Abraham was fabulously wealthy. So was Solomon. So was David. Many of the great men of the Bible, very wealthy. But God came first. And many times the wealth got in the way and caused tremendous problems. Just realize that The abundance of the things that man possesseth, that's not the measure of a man. Something else about death, another truth about death, fourth thing, it's called in the Bible a sleep. A sleep. Many times the word sleep is used in reference to death. Deuteronomy 31:16, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Your fathers have gone on before you, and your life has come to an end, and now you're going to sleep with your fathers. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so there are many people sleeping in the dirt today who are going to be raised either to everlasting life or everlasting contempt, one or the other. In Revelation, it tells us in chapter 20, remember, death will give up the dead, which are in it, that's the grave, the sea. He's going to give up the dead, which are in it. Isn't that amazing? Think about the Titanic, way back in 1914, was it? 1,500 people drowned in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. And they've sent cameras down. They've located the Titanic. They've sent cameras down, but they have not located any shred of a human body. No bone, no hair, nothing. Find shoes, shoe leather, preserved all those years in that cold, icy water. China, of course, a lot of other things. But nothing, no particle of a human body. Think of all the wars that have been fought in the history of this world. Men have fought one another and killed one another, millions and millions and millions of soldiers and sailors. Millions fought during those Persian-Grecian wars and all the wars of history. And all the ships that have sunk and all the sailors that have died and civilians that have died at sea and every other place, buried on the land, lost on the land, devoured by beasts, but in the ocean. Imagine every single body that has ever existed, that has ever been conceived, is going to stand before God and be resurrected and stand before God in heaven. What an amazing thing. Every single one. They're going to awake and stand before the Lord. John chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus came back to Lazarus' tomb. You remember, it took 3 days to come back. And he took 3 days deliberately to test their faith. And when he came back, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And they thought, Lord, he's dead. And he gave the order to roll the stone away. And Mary and Martha protested, oh, no, Lord, it's been 4 days. By now he stinketh. And they tried to stop him, but he ordered the stone to be rolled away. And they rolled that stone away. And the Lord called out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. My old pastor used to say he specified Lazarus because if the Lord had just said, come forth, every grave in the world would have popped open. And I think that's true. I think that's exactly true. But it wasn't time for everybody else, just time for Lazarus. And so it said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, the Bible says, for David, after he had served his own generation, and that's why we're here, to serve our generation, to help others, mainly to come to Christ, and help them in every other way we can. That's a good way to describe our existence here on this earth. We serve our generation by the will of God. He fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. Great King David, the warrior king, the giant slayer, finally reached his old age, and strength just kind of ran out. And he went to meet the Lord, and he slept. He fell on sleep. That's where we get that phrase, fall asleep. When you go to sleep, you do kind of fall, don't you? Just and he fell on sleep. And what a beautiful way for the Lord to picture the death of his saints. He went to sleep. Because they're going to get up again. When you go to sleep for a nap or go to sleep at night, you plan on getting up in the morning, don't you? Well, we might not, but if things go the way we expect, well, then we'll get up in the morning. We fell on sleep. And the Lord knows that one of these days he's going to raise every single body that's ever been conceived. And so what a beautiful way to describe death. It's just a sleep. I've been to funerals where people were unsaved, did not know the Lord. And I've seen people carry on and wail just uncontrollably sometimes. And that's a sad thing. It's not that we're not to mourn. Of course, it's normal and right and good to mourn the loss of a loved one. But it really is true for the saved. They've gone to a better place. They really have. They've gone to be with Jesus. One of these days, if you're saved, you're going to go meet them. So that's a wonderful thing to think about. But for people to carry on like some people do illustrates the fact that they have no hope. They just don't understand that death is just a sleep and they're going to get up in the morning. That resurrection morning, they're going to rise from their sleep and stand before the Lord. It's a sleep. It's described that way in 1 Corinthians 15. We read that. We'll not read it again, but described as a sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 to 18. The Bible speaks about them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. The Thessalonians were worried about Christians dying. What about these Christians that were coming to the end of this first generation and the Christians are dying and the Lord hasn't come? What are we going to do? Things aren't working the way they're supposed to, the way they thought they were supposed to. They didn't know that there were going to be 20 centuries of this age of grace, or this church age as we call it, before Jesus came back. They didn't understand that. But then that sleep and Jesus will God bring with him. It's a beautiful thought, a very accurate picture. For the saved especially, death is just a sleep. David fell on sleep. Number five, death is a departure. It's a departure. When a person dies, they go somewhere. The Seventh-day Adventists will say, well, body and soul both go into the grave, and then we believe in soul sleep, they say, and body and soul sleep together until the resurrection. No, no, that's not it at all. Not correct. That's not biblical. It's a departure. In Luke 16, the Bible says that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He died, his body was buried, but in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. His soul, the real him, he was a soul. Remember when God created Adam, he created him out of the dust of the ground, and the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became what? A living soul. You are a soul. You are not a body. You are a soul. That's the seat of your will, your intellect, and all of your awareness of your existence. Your soul dwells in a body. The soul doesn't die. The body dies, but not soul. Soul is going to go be with the Lord. When you die, the soul departs from the body. And with that rich man in Luke 16, he was not saved. He was not unsaved because he was rich. He just had not trusted Christ. And when he died, he woke up in hell. And the same would be true for anybody today who dies without Christ. In Genesis 35 and verse 18, speaks about Rachel when she came time to die. And it says that as her soul was in departing, for she died. And so dying, she died, is spoken of as departing. Her soul departed, went somewhere, went someplace. And for the saved, that's to go to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Precious, precious scripture for all believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. I love that. We Bible-believing, narrow-minded Baptists know some things, don't we? We know. Not because we're so smart. We're not any smarter than the unsaved people. We have more wisdom because we've submitted to God's wisdom and God's truth. But we know, and there are certain things you can know. You don't have to blunder through life wondering about this and wondering about that. All the great issues of life are laid out in the Bible, and we're told how it works. And so the Christian, when he says, I know, is really saying, I know what God has promised, and I believe it, and I have apprehended it for myself. I know what God said, and I know what God's promise is. That's how we know. We know. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Isn't that beautiful phraseology? Amazing, beautiful, powerful, unique language here. One of these days, if Jesus comes before we die, mortality is just going to be swallowed up of immortality. And that generation won't have to die. My mother always counted on that. She lived to be 99 years old. And she, at the end of her days, she was always counting on the Lord coming. And many generations before her have done the same. And that's good for us to do that because we're looking for the Lord. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the grave. We're looking for the Lord. And when the Lord comes to take us home in the rapture, mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. Now, he that wrought us hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. There it is, confident. The Bible believer can be confident of these truths. Knowing, there's that word again, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Notice there's two conditions here. You can be absent from the body or you're in the body, one or the other. You're in one condition or the other. If you're in the body, you're sitting here, you're alive and you're awake. If you're out of the body, we're going to have to call somebody and carry you out of here at the end of the service. You're in one place or the other. You're in the body or out of the body, which denies the idea of the cultists of soul sleep, not just the Adventists, but others believe that too. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So what is it to be absent from the body? It's to be present with the Lord. It's not to be trapped in a casket, moldering away with the body. No, it's to be with the Lord Jesus himself. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, two possibilities, either still in the body or you're gone, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're looking for Jesus to come. Amen? He's just asleep. One of these days he's going to come. And then it's a departure, as we just studied in Luke chapter 23. Remember, Jesus said to the thief, who turned to him, the thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. They were going to take that thief's body out, throw it on the dump heap. But he, his soul, would be with Jesus in paradise. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 says, blessed are they which die in the Lord, the dead which die in the Lord, that they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. If soul sleep were the thing, that would not be much of a blessing, would it? But the Bible says, blessed are they that die in the Lord, with all the blessings that will follow. There's an antidote. The sixth thought here about death, there is an antidote to death. It's everlasting life. Everlasting life. Ponce de Leon, the Spanish explorer, came to America in traversed this continent back and forth looking for the fountain of youth. And of course, he never found it. Down in Netherlands, here not far away, they have a frozen dead man. Do you remember the story about the frozen dead man? His family, I suppose, and maybe he himself believed in cryonics. That's the idea that you freeze people, freeze the dead at way, 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 way below zero temperature. You can freeze them as cold as you want to. It doesn't matter. But they got him frozen at about 200 and some degrees below zero. That's pretty cold. I looked out the other day and it was 5 degrees. They say we're going to get 3 below this week, and that's pretty cold. Even though I spent 20 years in Canada, I still don't like below zero weather. Cold. He's frozen. He's in a shed. Every so often they haul in a wagon load of dry ice and they pack him with dry ice. They keep him frozen. And their idea is that when the cure for cancer is found, they're going to thaw Grandpa out and administer the cure and he'll live again. These intelligent, CU educated people really believe this. But not so. He is going to live again. He'll stand before God when God raises him. But medical science is not going to do it. In Revelation, we read about the second death, Revelation chapter 20. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible speaks about the destiny of the lost as everlasting destruction. I've had people say, well, how could it be that people go to hell? How could they survive? How could they live in hell forever and ever? Because as soon as you hit the fire, your body will be consumed, you know, like spitting on a skillet, and it'll be all over with, and it's done. No, the destruction, it says everlasting destruction. God's word, very careful. Everlasting destruction. The process of destruction itself is going to be everlasting. It's not they're going to be annihilated. It says everlasting destruction. And so forever, they're going to be in the process of being destroyed. And that's the contrast with eternal life. When you trust the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life. And you can trust him and know that you have a home in heaven. And one day, number 7, there's an end. An end to death. There will be no more death. Isn't that something to contemplate? Death, you might say, in a way, has been the greatest controller in the history of the human race. A lot of things happen. Sun comes up, sun goes down, moon goes round and round. All the heavenly bodies rotate according to the laws that God laid down. But in our existence here on this little planet, death is a great controller, because everything is determined by that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible speaks about the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and who, listen to this, who hath abolished death. Jesus is spoken of as having already abolished death. And you may say, and I might say, well, people are still dying. I can think of pastor friends who passed on to be with the Lord in the last few years. People are still dying. Loved ones in our family. We still have funerals at the same rate we always had them. But Jesus Christ hath abolished death. It's another place that says the Lord speaks of things that were not as though they are. Hasn't happened yet, but he speaks of it as though it is already an accomplished fact, because he's going to do it. It's going to happen. We don't understand this. This is beyond our comprehension. But Jesus Christ has abolished death. Death doesn't rule anymore. Death is not the master. Death is going to be defeated. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to defeat death. Revelation 21, verse 4, the Bible says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Bless your heart, some of you suffer with pain. The older you get, sometimes you really have to battle with pain. But there's coming a time there'll be no more pain. And the former things are passed away. Passed away. There's a very practical passage of Scripture back in Ecclesiastes, from the wisest man who the Bible says ever lived. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Good memory verse. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. It's a great motivator for us. Life is short. And so it's very important that we fasten our attention on the important things that we need to do in this world. Serve the Lord, honor the Lord, read the scriptures, and get in step with God. And contemplating the fact that our time is limited should cause us to focus on the important things. Concerning God's saints, let me just say a few things about that. The Bible says, Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's precious because he welcomes them home. Remember when Stephen was stoned and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I think that's true of every soul that dies. When the Christian dies, the Lord is standing there to meet them and welcome them into heaven. It must be an amazing, amazing thing. It's Luke 16, Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then in Genesis chapter 49, verse 33, Jacob made an end of commanding his sons. He gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Years ago, Pastor Dennis Brown pastored the Yakima Baptist Temple in Yakima, Washington. He also pastored it was called the Greeley Baptist Temple at that time in Greeley, and put his grandson, Dennis Fountain, there as the pastor. Brother Fountain was here for a number of years. He was a good friend to us. And old Dr. Brown started home missions conferences here in our area. And every year we'd have a home missions conference that's still going on to encourage young pastors to go out and start churches and to raise money to support them as they went to start churches. And old Dr. Brown was a great old saint of the Lord. He loved the Lord. He loved souls. And he loved home missions, getting churches started in America. And finally, his time came to be gathered unto his people. And he was in the hospital bed. And Dennis Fountain, who pastored here, he called him Fount for short. And his uncle, Dennis Brown, named after his grandpa, were there in the room. And as he was passing away, he just kind of seemed to fade away, and his eyes looked past them and beyond, and a big smile came on his face, and he said, Fount, is this like we always preached? And he was gone. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, please. We'll close in prayer. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to say a word to me or anyone else here who knows the Lord, and we'd be happy to show you a few verses how you can trust Christ, believe on him, claim him as your Savior. We'll pray, and then Brother Will come with our final chorus. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the fact that even though we are appointed unto death, you have provided the remedy for death. You have abolished death. You have died yourself on the cross for us in our place. And Lord, we pray that you might speak to each heart here today. Encourage Christians. And Lord, if there be anyone here who's not saved, we pray that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would trust him and receive forgiveness of their sins before this day is over. Thank you for your many mercies. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.